Ministry he has of working with our missionaries as well as being a furlough replacement, and we seem to cross paths quite a bit, and so it's a blessing to have him here. God bless you. We appreciate you.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a privilege for me to be here. I think I shared an update on the Simonsons once, but I've never preached here. And I don't know. I suspect that this is not the case, but if you folks don't realize what you have, I loved Pastor Roberts long before I ever met him, because I didn't know what he looked like. That's not why I loved him. I knew that he had established this church, he and the Lord, and a bunch of people, some of whom are probably here tonight. And I knew that this local church was a missionary factory, producing missionaries. This is rare. On the way out here, I mean, I was almost ready to get into the car. Nathan and Laura had invited me to come for supper, which I did, and it was delicious. And I had said to Nathan, I'm going to tell tales not out of school, but in school. I said to Nathan, tell your dad that I'm going to be there in case there's anything that I can do to be of help to him or service. And I don't know when the communication happened, but I was basically on my way out when Nathan emailed me or texted me and said, my dad wants you to talk tonight about how their church can help missionaries. And I thought, wow, how that church can help missionaries? I mean, you guys, your mission reports, the pictures from Josh and Rachel, the fact that you have so many missionaries either on the fields of the world or on their way to the fields of the world, this is unusual. This is a rare privilege for me to be here. And I want to just say a personal word of thanks to your pastor for his missions heart. I know that he would give God the glory for all of that, but churches take on the personality of their pastor, good or bad. And you folks have been richly blessed of the Lord to have a pastor that has such a heart for people around the world. I did want to say that I had Joel in my class last year, and his comment about the whale did not surprise me at all. I need to apologize to the BCM kids, because in the interim, in coming out to Nathan and Laura's apartment for supper, I found out that Pastor wanted me to take the whole thing, and I didn't have any notes with me except a message that I think is custom made for how a church can better help missionaries. So the BCM guys get to have this 2 days in a row. But they need it. But this will be an abbreviated version. And as you turn to the book of 1 Peter, let me just say that, as I said in chapel yesterday, this is not a deep theological message. This is not exegesis at its worst or best. In fact, it's not exegesis at all. I want to talk about how to more effectively pray for missionaries. And I'm talking to a group that by their very history has proven that they pray for missionaries. God hears those prayers, and we get to visit the fields, be in the homes and in the ministries, and see the answers to those prayers. But I came up with this tool for my own self several years ago, and this is how I pray for my missionaries. I have a gigantic map on my wall in the office in Baptist World Mission in Decatur, Alabama. I'm seldom there, but when I am there, I get to look at that map and I can pray for missionaries by countries, by regions, by cities. But this is a tool, and I didn't bring the handout that I gave to the chapel kids yesterday, but this is praying for missionaries during the course of a week. There are 7 points. The first point is on Sunday. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it is in the order of priority that I think it should be in. And the first one is to pray for the missionaries' lordship protection. Lordship protection. What do I mean by that? Well, you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15, a verse that you know well, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify, the word sanctify there is agiasate, a form of agiazo, to make holy. In fact, agiazo is the word just one page back in 1 Peter 1, "Be ye holy," verse 16, "for I am holy," agiazo there. Agiazate here in 15, obviously it cannot mean that we make Jesus Christ holy. It means we consecrate, we separate, we elevate Jesus Christ in our heart. The way I like to picture it is that we put Jesus Christ on the throne of our heart. If anything else, anyone else, including myself, is on the throne of my heart, I need to sweep that off and put Jesus Christ there. And keep Jesus Christ there. Do you understand that missionaries are not just involved in ministry, but they are involved in ministries cross-culturally, cross-linguistically, and they can be so busy, so involved, so much into the work in the deep end of the pool, as it were, that they neglect their time in the Word and in prayer. And Jesus Christ is not on the throne of their heart. You need to ask the Lord to give those missionaries the determination to keep Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. He always has been Lord. He always will be Lord. But He needs to rule and reign in their hearts, in their lives, in their homes, in their families, in their ministries. Whatever the missionary is involved in, if Jesus Christ is not seated on the throne of their heart, it's just going through the motions. So that is priority one. And my suggestion would be that you pray for the missionaries that you pray for on Sundays. You can use this. This is how I do it. I pray on Sundays for the missionaries to keep the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of their heart. Monday would be leadership provision. Leadership provision coupled with being loving parents. The missionaries in their home, in their family life, both at home and out in public, need to provide, the missionary husband needs to provide leadership, and the missionary family, the Christian family, modeling Christian families in my context, mostly in the third world, they need to be modeling discipleship. The husband needs to be discipling his wife. He needs to be disciplining and discipling his children. He cannot relegate that to anyone else. Nor can he, in the interest of the ministry involvement that he has with countless nationals, write off his family or neglect his family. He needs to love his wife in such a way that he is assured that she is content, because further down the list we have labor practices. We'll get there on Thursday, not tomorrow, but Thursday on our list. But even up here in the course of the family, mama needs to be happy, and the labor practices would be the number one reason missionaries don't have to leave the field, don't go back to their fields, because they don't get along with the other missionaries, and I'm ahead of myself. But the number two reason would be because mama's not content. A missionary wife that is not content. And there are lots of reasons for them to be malcontent or discontent. But a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and keeps her in his heart at that high priority level will allow that she be content, and she will, you know, this is not a family seminar, not a marriage seminar, but I've known for years that if a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, submission is not a problem. It's never an issue. Because we submit to Christ. Why? Because he first loved us. Many husbands in ministry, mission field and otherwise, are oblivious to the needs of their family. And they do it in the interest of the missions and under the banner of missions, but at the expense of their family. Men, we need to keep working on this. And when you pray for your missionary husbands and fathers and men, pray that they would provide spiritual leadership and love their families and discipline their families and disciple their families. Tuesday, a love for the people. A love for the people and a love for the culture. This is not a put on, wear a mask kind of a love. This is a genuine love. And in the third world, I could say to you that this is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural thing. God has to give the missionary a love for that place. Genuinely caring for the nationals. Genuinely exhibiting humility and compassion for them and for their needs. They need to look at those nationals as the Lord Jesus Christ sees them, as sheep having no shepherd. It broke the Lord's heart. It needs to break the missionary's heart. Pray that God would give them a love for the people. I have never understood, and thankfully I can report to you that this is, although this happens, it happens rarely. There are missionaries in fields around the world that will not let national believers come, or national lost people come into their home. They meet them on neutral territory. They go to their homes, they meet them in a restaurant, they meet them on their porch, but they have a policy, stated, written, whatever, they won't let them come in their home. I've never understood it. I don't understand it. I never will understand it. Pray that God gives them a growing, not just a one-time love, not an accepting kind of love that, you know, they're happy now in the culture, God finally gave them contentment. No, a growing love for the people, for the culture, for the food, for the smells, for the language. God will do that. God can do that. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And God must do this in the heart of the missionaries. On Wednesday, language proficiency. Now, most missionaries have to learn one or more foreign languages. And some of them, a number of missionaries, are serving on fields in the world today that I know personally, who have been on their fields more than 20 years and ought to be ministering in the heart language of the people, but they're not. They limit their ministry to people that speak English or they use translators. Something happened back in the early time of their first term that crippled them from learning the language. Now, I could tell you stories. I've talked to them about it with the freshmen in the missions class about how kids learn languages almost by osmosis. It just soaks through their skin. Our son Ben, when we moved to Quebec to learn French, Mom and I went to my wife. I better, in case this ever gets back to her, I don't want. She does not let me call her mom. Even in the presence of the kids for whom she is the mom, she said, I'm not your mother. Where was I going with that? Learning the language, yeah. The kids learn. Our boy, Ben, who's now 35, was three when we moved to Quebec to learn French. And we put him in a Christian apartment. A Christian family down the hall had two preschoolers, and Ben, who was three, lived with them every day while Mom and I were at school. Martha and I were at school. And he was fluent in his grade level at his age after one day. One day. I went down to pick him up. He's three. He turns and he says something to this little French kid, and I had no idea what he was saying. And I said, so on the way down the hallway, I'm saying, where did you learn that? It just soaked in. All three of our kids learn language. Kids won't be the problem. Parents are the problems. And missionaries will often give a new missionary a little assignments, like teach a Sunday school class or do this one-on-one Bible study. It'll help your language learning. Well, that sounds good in theory, but if one little ministry becomes two and becomes three, and pretty soon you have compromised the language learning of that new missionary. So when you pray for missionaries to get the language, pray that they will be protected from involvement in other things until they conquer that language. Because you talk about wanting to communicate care to people. Nothing communicates care to nationals like speaking to them in the language of their heart. And then Thursday would be labor practices. And here we talk about the missionary's relationship with others, other missionaries and nationals alike. Your missionaries, any missionaries, should have the attitude that they go to the field not to teach. They're going to be involved in that, but they go to learn. They go to learn. They learn from the older missionaries. They learn from the veteran missionaries. They learn from the nationals. When we have orientation week each April now, was May, now it's April, up at, down at Camp Joy, and good to see the Hatchets here this evening. I talked to, in one of my sessions, I always try to say to our new missionaries, put these four things in your carry-on. Don't put them in your check bag because they might not make it. But put these in your carry-ons. A servant's heart. You have that before you go or you won't get it. A teachable spirit. A middle name of flexibility. And a sense of humor so that you can laugh at yourself while others are laughing at you. Friday, a laid out plan. A laid out plan. This includes the value of being an organized person. You should pray that your missionaries aren't haphazard, they're not disorganized, that they live an organized life and have good godly habits. But this is more than just having good habits and being orderly. A laid out plan means that everything the missionary does needs to rest on the principles and truths of this book. He needs to be, they need to be a people of the book. Everything directed by God's Holy Spirit using the Word of God. It's just that simple. Now, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just saying this is an organized tool that I use to pray for my missionaries so that everything's covered. Not everything's on here. As I said, it's not an exhaustive list. But it's amazing how much I get done in prayer for my missionaries following this. And then we come to Saturday, the last day of the week. And the LP is Little Problems. Little Problems. I've always been fascinated by the fact that it's the little problems that get the most press. It's the little problems that missionaries write about in their prayer letters. Not so much our missionaries, because our missionaries are perfect, but the missionaries, you know, missionaries have cars break down, washing machines break down, their bodies break down, they're in bed with malaria, they have amoebic dysentery, they have this and they have that. And they write about these difficulties, these valleys, these trials in their prayer letters. And I'm just saying that when you pray for the missionary, pray that the Lord will use those trials for His honor, for His glory. Let me give you two quick examples of how the Lord does that, and we can conclude. 2003. Bob Englehart, who had been in France for 10 years with Baptist World, is going to be moving to Côte d'Ivoire, but he's not ready to go yet. And I asked him if he would be willing to cover for a missionary in Benin, West Africa, for 6 months, and he and Margie did that. Part of the ministry of the team in Benin was to go from Benin across the Togo border, through Togo, across the Ghana-Togo border into Ghana, and had a ministry of instruction and Bible Institute training in Ghana, 3 days each month. And Bob would do that for the months that he was there. Well, one day he was coming back across Togo. Margie had stayed at home. And the van that belonged to the missionary that Bob was covering for broke down in Aveho, Togo, almost to the Benin border. And it was at sunset, and they needed to get it in off the street because it would be stripped by morning. And he found a mechanic shop. The men came, the three of them pushed the van in, and there it sat all night because they couldn't work on it until the next day. Well, in the day and a half, day and two-thirds that Bob was there in Aveho, Togo, he led these two mechanics to Christ. And today, that was about 12 years ago. Today, there's a small, vibrant Baptist church in Aveho without any missionary involvement at all, except that he gave them some literature, he made sure that they had genuine professions of faith, and he keeps in touch with them by correspondence, and God's Holy Spirit has done the rest. Now, that happened because a van broke down. In Matt Yeider's first term in Bombele, Cameroon, about 2006, 2007, they bought a used washing machine, risky to do in West Africa, but they bought it, and it ran for a while, and then it stopped. Several months in, it stopped. So they didn't know a machine repairman, but they knew a guy who knew a guy who knew a guy, and the guy came. His name was Emmanuel, and he worked on the machine for three and a half days, and actually got the machine working, which is supernatural also, because Africans take things apart very well, totally apart. Cars, doesn't matter what it is, they take them totally apart. And then when they reassemble them, there are always boxes of parts left over. But this machine was working. Well, while Emmanuel was in the Yiders' home for those 3 days, Matt led him to Christ. He started coming to the church, Faith Baptist of Bemenda, and he became a faithful, strong believer. But about 2 years later, he got sick. We don't know to this day what disease took Emmanuel's life, but he died. He was a young man in his early 20s. And he had come to the city of Bemenda to work as a mechanic, but he was from a fairly remote village. And Ben Sinclair, Matt Yiter, rented big vans, took the church families of Bible Baptist of Bombele and Faith Baptist of Bemenda out to this village, quite a drive, on non-roads, and stayed out there for 3 days of viewing and wake. And, I mean, the Africans do lots of extra stuff with funerals, and ministered to those villagers and just loved on them. Then their choirs sang, the gospel was preached at the funeral, and I think it was 23 people at the funeral that trusted Christ as Savior. Now there's a church in that village because a washing machine broke down. I'm not suggesting that you pray that the machines will break, that the cars will break down. I'm just saying pray that God will use those things in ways that only God can. So I trust that this is of help to you. It's not deep theology, but I hope it's practical. I thank you for your prayers for Baptist World Mission and for our missionaries. We don't send missionaries. We're just a service agency to the churches. You folks do the sending. And I think I can say this. I don't think I could be in another church that I'm aware of tonight on the planet that has done more that I'm aware of for the missionary enterprise than Mequonago Baptist Church. I remember when I had never heard of Mequonago. I couldn't spell Mequonago. I didn't know what it was. But it is a thrill for me to be here. And Pastor, I thank you for letting me say a few words.